Our speaker of the hour, Tommy Gauger.
Turn to the time remaining. I would just like to focus your attention upon a particular passage of Scripture. And it's in Acts chapter 17, where Paul and Silas, Paul is on his second missionary journey. Silas is with him. And they have entered into the city of Thessalonica, and the response was not exactly what Paul would have wanted. There were some who believed the gospel and were baptized and were added to the church, but there were also some unbelieving Jews who grew envious of Paul. And they caused a lot of trouble. They raised a tumult in the city in an effort to get rid of these troublemakers who were preaching Christ, whom they did not want to listen to. And in verse 10, it says, "And the brethren," that is the brethren of Thessalonica, "immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." I believe there's an important principle here, and it's in the second phrase of verse 11. It says the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. It makes you wonder. You wonder what Paul's response was to this attitude of the Bereans. Do you suppose that maybe because he was an apostle to the Gentiles, sent with the authority of God, that he was inspired of God, he had God's authority to teach what he was teaching, do you think he grew angry that these Bereans were second-guessing him, that they were actually going to the Scriptures in order to prove that what Paul was saying was true? Well, how dare they? No, that's not what Paul was thinking. You can be rest assured that Paul was rejoicing because he found here a people who were willing to put it to the test what they heard and not accept everything they heard, but were willing to search the Scriptures to find the evidence that what was being taught was from God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, Paul says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Mark 12, verse 24, where the Sadducees approached Christ and asked him some silly question about who was going to be married to whom in the afterlife, in heaven. And Christ told them, "Is it not for this cause that you err, knowing not the Scriptures?" Romans 15, verse 4, Paul said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." It is through the Scriptures that we come to understand the will of God. And brethren, we need to be a Scripture-searching people like the Bereans were. At the time of the first century church, there were gifts given unto men. These were divinely given gifts, special talents that were given to people, which they were to use for the glory of God and for the edification of the saints. There were gifts of healing, there were gifts of prophecy, there were gifts of speaking in tongues, gifts of the interpretation of tongues, gifts of special knowledge. And there were also miracles performed by the apostles and by those upon whom they laid their hands. And there was much beneficial good done by these miracles. The blind could see, the sick were healed, the lame could walk, the deaf could hear, even the dead were raised. But the primary purpose of the miracles in the New Testament was to provide evidence that what these apostles and what these men were preaching was from God. Because when the apostles first came to the city, the immediate question that would have come up was, how can we trust these men? How do we know that what they are preaching is by the authority of God? And thus God allowed them to do miracles. And when people saw that these men were doing things that surely no man could ever do unless God were with him, then they knew that these men spoke by the authority of God. But there came a time when miracles outlived their purpose, because God, in His infinite wisdom and providence, decided that His message should not only be preached, but should also be written down in the language of the people, which at that time was the Hellenistic or Koine Greek. It was the language of the Roman Empire, the common language, and the common people could understand it when they read it. And people no longer had to depend upon miracles to prove that men were from God, because they had the evidence themselves in their hands. They had God's word, and they could understand it in their language. And I submit to you that when this occurred, when the language of the people, when the Scriptures were translated into the language of the people, that it then became an individual responsibility for everyone to search the Scriptures through God's word. You know, today we are very concerned about false teachers, as Brother Mark related to us, and we should be. We should be very cautious It is a serious situation where we allow men in the brotherhood to persuade others to follow their own heresies. And we should not allow men like that to remain in the brotherhood because they are a danger. But I want to submit this to you, that I believe that one of the primary reasons that people are leaving the church, often in entire congregations, is not only because there are men who are distorting the book, but because the people do not know the book. They have not taken upon them the individual responsibility to search the Scriptures. This is not an attempt to downplay the seriousness of the matter of false teachers. James chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Be ye not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Those who not only believe false but teach others have a greater burden of guilt upon their shoulders, and they will take that guilt into judgment with them. But there is an individual responsibility that everyone has to know the will of God. We live in a land of opportunity, and I know there are freedoms that seem to be taken away from us gradually more and more, and perhaps someday they will all be taken away, who knows? Although that probably won't affect us too much, because the church will still be the church. The truth will still be truth. People will still need to be saved. And our mission in life will still be to serve God. And we're doing that already, or at least we should be. But we live in a land of great opportunity. We live in a time and place where we can go down to the nearest store, bookstore, and purchase for a very small amount of money an accurate translation of God's holy book. And I can't help but recall the passage where it says, "Unto him to whom much is given, shall much be required." And I recall when Christ was speaking to the members of the city of Chorazin in Bethsaida, and he told them that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and for Tyre and Sidon than it would be for them. Why? Because during the time of the cities of Tyre and Sidon, and during the time of the cities of Sodom, they did not have the miracles that were being done. They did not see the things that were being done in the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. They relied upon the prophecies. The Jews under the Old Covenant relied upon the prophecies that would take place sometime in the future when the Messiah would come. But here were the citizens of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and the Son of God himself, the Messiah, was already come, and he was in their midst. And they were actually observing the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah coming true right before their eyes. And therefore they had a greater opportunity. They could talk to Christ. They could follow him. They could ask him questions even. And therefore they had the greater opportunity, and because of that, they had the greater responsibility. Our opportunity is amazing because we have what even Chorazin and Bethsaida did not have. We have the complete revelation of God's book. And we can lay the Scriptures out, and we can compare and analyze, and we can have, through hindsight, a more full understanding of the things taught by Christ and by his apostles and of the things they did. And because of that, we have a greater opportunity and a greater responsibility. Things were not always like this, even in the English-speaking world. In England, up until the 14th century, and throughout Europe, the common text of the Bible was in a Latin translation. And usually the only ones who could read it and understand it were the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church, or perhaps the scholars of academia. But there were certain individuals, men like John Wycliffe, who believed that everyone should be able to read the Bible in their own language. Men like William Tyndale, who thought that it's not fair that everybody has to depend upon what the Roman Catholic Church says through official pronouncements about spiritual things, but that people should be able to have access themselves to the Scripture so that they might read and they might learn for themselves the will of God. The Roman Catholic Church rewarded Tyndale for his efforts by burning him at the stake. The man lost his life because he believed that everyone should be able to read the Scriptures in their own language. And brethren, in view of this, in view of people willing to lose their lives, we need to realize that we do not need to take the Bible for granted. We do not need to ignore it. We do not need to treat it like some kind of secondary element, something that can be opened only when it's convenient. But we need to realize that we have a responsibility to understand the will of God. And if you think Tyndale is something out of the far, dim, unrelated past, English scholars have said that the vocabulary and language of almost 9/10 of the New Testament of the Authorized or King James Version is based upon the language and vocabulary of Tyndale's translation. So we have to be thankful for men like him. And we need to appreciate what they've done and be willing to use our access to the Scriptures to understand the will of God ourselves. I believe with absolute certainty that when this world is ended and I stand before the throne of judgment and I give an account for my life and I'm explaining to God why I spent most of my life not doing the things He would have had me do to be pleasing and doing some of the things which He did not authorize me to do, and I'm trying to explain to Him, well, Lord, I wanted to do what You wanted me to. I wanted to be a good servant. I wanted to be obedient. I wanted to please You. But there were these individuals and these men who came in and they taught me error and they distorted the book and they led me astray. And I believe with all my heart, brethren, that God is going to look at me and He's going to say, tell me something, Thomas. Do you recall all those times when you came to the assembly to worship me? And before you left the house, you picked up that black covered book. You know, the one with the beautiful leather binding and the gold trimmed pages. And you tucked it under your arm and you brought it to the assembly with you. Tell me something, Thomas. During those times when those things were being taught to you, during the times when these things were being spoken into you from the pulpits or from the classrooms, did you ever once open the book to read for yourself whether such things were true? Whether the things that were being spoken unto you were by my authority? And all of my excuses and all of my alibis are going to fall to the ground. Because I had an opportunity and I had access to the Scriptures and I failed to use that opportunity. And therefore my responsibility is greater before God. Well, the question arises, what about preachers and teachers? Is that not their job? Are they not to explain and to exegete and to interpret the Scriptures for us that we might better understand? If it is indeed, that is their job. And I'm sure you can talk to anyone in this congregation, in this room right now, preachers, teachers, brethren, who have a knowledge of the book, and if you can ask them, will they share that knowledge with you? There's not a person in here who would say no. We are all willing to share knowledge with each other. And we want to help each other get to heaven and to help each other understand better the will of God. And the preachers and teachers are here to help us understand better God's will for man. But I do not believe that removes our individual responsibility. In Acts chapter 10, you recall the story of the eunuch. And there's just one little point I want to make here. The eunuch, you remember, is coming back from Jerusalem, having worshipped. And he's reading the Scriptures, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Lord causes Philip to meet up with him on the road. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone be here to guide me? And he asks Philip to come up in the chariot with him. And so they ride together. And having read the passage in Isaiah, which is a messianic passage, talking about the sacrificial lamb, which is Christ, the eunuch says, he asks a question. He says, to whom does the writer refer, to himself or to someone else? And then Philip, from that point and from that scripture, teaches unto him Christ. But there's something I want us to notice here. Yes, Philip taught him. Yes, Philip was there to help him gain knowledge and to help him get a further understanding of the Lord's will and of His Scriptures. But we need to remember that before Philip ever met the eunuch was already reading the Scriptures. He had already taken the initiative to try to find out for himself the will of God. And we know he pondered and meditated upon the passage before Philip came because the question he asked was a good one. To whom does the writer refer, himself or some other? That was a good question. Brethren, we have a responsibility. Yes, we help each other and we depend upon each other to assist in our knowledge and the increase of our knowledge about the Word of God. But we have an individual responsibility. And the difference is we need to have the initiative to be searching the Scriptures ourselves. This evening, if you are outside of Christ, you are faced with an individual responsibility of your own. We are all praying for you. We all love you. But no one can make the decision to accept Christ except you. And it is a decision, if you choose to accept it, that you will never regret. Because Christ told His apostles, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I shall come again. But where I am, there you may be also. The promise of a heavenly blessing is ours if we only accept Christ. If you have not accepted Him, you need to repent of your sins, confess His name before men, and be baptized, buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life, and live your life as a Christian, obedient to God's will. If you have strayed away from the truth and from the blood of Christ, you need to come back. Repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you, and then come back to the fold. If you have done something that has brought shame perhaps upon Christ and the church publicly, you need to repent of that publicly.